Good morning. I had a conversation with a young man this past Friday. In fact, we had breakfast together and had a good long conversation, and it was primarily a spiritual conversation. And during that conversation, he asked me if I believed that speaking in tongues still existed today. And I told him no, I didn't believe that it did. And I suggested to him that I'd be willing, if he was interested, to sit down and have a Bible study with him and explore not only speaking in tongues, but all of the miraculous gifts that we read about in the New Testament. And he said that he would be interested in doing that. So we're scheduled a couple of weeks from now to get together and study that topic. And so over the last few days, I have been studying and reacquainting myself with that subject. It's been a while since I've actually looked at it. And so we're going to deviate this morning from a lesson from the prophets, and I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've been studying related to the subject of miraculous gifts. Now, it's a topic that could be broken down into a whole series of lessons, but this morning we will just kind of hit the highlights, and today's lesson will be more of a topical study than what you might normally think of as a sermon. So, the first thing I want to do in this lesson is distinguish the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit, which all Christians receive when they become Christians, distinguish the difference between that and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, it says, Jesus speaking, the one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his most inner being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was going to take place after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after Jesus was glorified, this would take place. And we see on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first sermon on that day, he said to those who were present, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so those 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 4, we won't turn there for time's sake, and in verses 4 through 6, Paul tells us there that the Holy Spirit is given to all of God's sons. So, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are two different things. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's introduce ourselves to the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the moot idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are various gifts, but by the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Remember that verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So there were 9 of these miraculous gifts that are listed here for us in this text. And then in verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit distributed these to each one as he willed to do so. Now, you will notice that there's some overlapping of these gifts. For example, if someone has the gift of healing, that overlaps with the gift of miracles. But even though there is some overlapping, there are 9 distinct gifts that are mentioned here that are given. Also notice that these are referred to as spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, if you were to turn over to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. These are spiritual gifts. They are miraculous gifts. They are, as he says in verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So how were these miracles manifested from these people who were endowed with these gifts? Well, they were manifested visually, and they were manifested audibly. So if someone who had the gift of healing healed someone would see that with their eyes. But they would also hear what's going on in the process of that. And the person who's being healed, his expressions, his of gratitude and so forth. Or if someone was speaking in tongues, you would hear that. That was another way that it was manifested. And so these outward manifestations of these miraculous gifts can be contrasted with non-miraculous gifts that all of us possess on one level or another. Am I doing something wrong here again? There we go. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. Now, prophecy was a miraculous gift. But he goes on from verses 7 onward and lists several gifts that we have as human beings from God that are not miraculous. If service, in the act of serving, or to the one who teaches, in the act of teaching, or to the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation, the one who gives, with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, and the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we all recognize and understand that we don't have to be endowed with a miraculous gift from the Holy Spirit to be a teacher or someone who exhorts or gives or leads or shows mercy. So there are miraculous gifts from the Holy Spirit, and then there are gifts that each one of us have. We all have different talents and abilities and gifts, and those are also from God. Every good gift comes from God. All right, now, in the city of Corinth, not all the Christians that were there who received this letter and read this letter, or who were present when the Holy Spirit was empowering Christians with these gifts, not every Christian received one of these gifts. They couldn't all speak in tongues. In fact, Paul says in chapter 14 that there were some who were ungifted. They had no miraculous gift at all. And possession of one of these miraculous gifts did not necessarily ensure that the person who received it was a mature Christian. Some of the brethren at Corinth used these miraculous gifts in ways that they shouldn't have. They abused the gift. So they weren't all given to mature Christians necessarily. Some of those Christians were not mature. In fact, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says of the Corinthians that they were carnal, that they were babes. So these gifts were sometimes misused and abused. But they were also used in controlled measure and controlled ways for good use and for, as we saw in verse 7, the common good. It should not surprise us that some of these Christians who were endowed with these gifts misused them. Because if we stop and think about it just for a minute, we will realize that every gift that God has ever given mankind has been misused and abused throughout time. Same thing is true with technology that we have today. We can use technology for good. We can use technology for evil. We can use the talents, the natural talents that God has given us for good. We can use them for evil. So it shouldn't surprise us that some of these Christians used these miraculous gifts for reasons that were self-centered. And we see examples of this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 24, we see in these two verses an example of the gifts being misused, and we also see an example of them being properly used. Therefore, if the whole church gathers together, and all the people speak in tongues, the outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are insane? They walk in and they hear all this, all these people speaking in tongues. I was like, what in the world is going on here? This is crazy. That was a misuse of tongues. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called into account by all. And then in chapter 14, verse 31, Paul says, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. This is an example of the proper use of gifts for the common good. So the next question is, how did people receive these miraculous gifts? Well, when Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission, he told them in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Those are miracles. But those miracles were given to them in the limited commission and they had a limited life. But we also see on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, the fiery tongues came down and the Holy Spirit filled the whole place where the apostles were, and the apostles were endowed with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. So we see that was one example. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and also in chapter 11, when we read the story about Cornelius and his family, that Cornelius and his family received the Holy Spirit. And when Peter retells the story in chapter 11, he says they received the Holy Spirit just as we. So here we see another example of the Holy Spirit giving these gifts as He wills. We also see, and my personal conviction and belief is that the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when He endowed the apostles directly, and when He endowed Cornelius' family directly, my personal conviction is that was the only times that He did that directly. I could be wrong. If you can show me, I'm open-minded to it. But I think from that point forward, the way the gifts were received was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we see this in Acts chapter 8. If you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 8 and read with me verses 14 through 19. Acts chapter 8, 14 through 19. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, these people were Christians. They had received already the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation through Jesus Christ. But Peter and John were praying that they might receive a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, they had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. So that's when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then they began laying their hands on them, that is, Peter and John began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And of course, Peter told him he had no part in that and it was not for sale. But we see that miraculous gifts could be received through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We see other examples of this in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul is in Ephesus. He lays hands on some of those new Christians and they speak in tongues. When he writes the Roman letter in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, he tells the Romans who are already Christians, who have already received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, when I come to you, I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. So the apostles had the ability to lay hands on people and give them these miraculous gifts, but only the apostles. There is no example anywhere in the New Testament where anyone other than an apostle laid their hands on someone and passed on a gift. So, when the last apostle died, and the last man or woman on whom they had laid their hands and passed on a gift died, that was it. There was no more passing it on. If Frank was an apostle and he laid his hands on me and gave me a gift, I didn't have the power to then turn around and lay my hands on Michael and give him a gift. Only the apostles could do that. Okay, next question is, what was the purpose of these miraculous gifts? Was this just to put on some kind of cool show, like a magic show? Was that the purpose of it? No, that wasn't the purpose. There are 34 miracles recorded by Jesus in Scripture. There are 18 miracles recorded of the apostles performing miracles. So what was the purpose of these miracles? John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31 will answer that question for us in part. So then, many other signs are miracles, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of disciples. So it was important for these signs to be performed in the presence of people so they could see them. They could see these manifestations. They could hear and see the miracles being performed. But for what purpose? Which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So one of the purposes is to instill faith into the hearts and the minds of those who see these miracles. That's why Jesus performed miracles. That's why the apostles perform miracles. Also, it was to reveal and to confirm. We see this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So it was to instill faith. It was to reveal. It was to confirm. That was the purpose of these miracles. Because the church was in its infancy stage. There were things still being revealed that they didn't know. They were still learning. And so these miracles were needed for that purpose. Spiritual gifts performed by the early Christians was an indication that revelation was not yet complete. And these miracles were needed, but they were only needed temporarily. And so the next question is, for how long were they needed? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, let's look at chapter 12, verse 31 to lead into chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. So the Apostle Paul has just got through giving them a long description of these miraculous gifts and their purpose and so forth. But he says, there are greater gifts. Desire greater gifts. What could be greater than having this ability to wow people with raising somebody from the dead, healing a guy that's been lame, restoring somebody's sight, speaking in tongues, prophesying? What could be greater than that? And yet he says there are greater gifts. And I would suggest to you that the greater gifts are the fruits of the Spirit, with love being the foundation of those fruits. So he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way, something more excellent than miracles. And then he goes into chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on to elaborate on the attributes of love. And then pick up with me again in verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I am fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will be done away. And so we see some contrasts here. We see contrasts, and the first one that I want to look at is the contrast between things that will, these things are going to pass away until that which is perfect has come. So what is, in verse 10, what is that which is perfect? Well, some have suggested that that which is perfect is Christ. Some have suggested that that which is perfect is heaven. Yet the overall context suggests something different. And I want us to look at that. First of all, let's define the word perfect in verse 10. When that which is perfect has come, that which is partial shall be done away. The word perfect, as it is defined in Strong's, is defined as mature or finished. Christ is not currently in some immature state awaiting a time when he will become mature. Nor could we ever say of Christ that he is finished. So those definitions are not applicable to Jesus. So it has to mean something else. And I'd like to suggest to you that that which is mature or finished is a reference to the completed revelation of Scripture. We have to understand that when these people were endowed with these spiritual gifts, they were in the infancy of the church. They did not have completed revelation. The New Testament scriptures, you know, this part of what we today call the Bible, were in the process of being written, but they were not finished. They were not completed at that point. Okay, so there's a couple of other contrasts that we see here. There's a contrast between infancy and maturity. He talks about when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The church is in its infancy stage when these miracles are taking place, and they're necessary. They're necessary to instill faith. They're necessary to confirm and reveal. But today we have the written word, and through it we can have faith. And through it the word is revealed and confirmed. Another contrast that's made in this text here is between vagueness and clearness. He says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." The mirrors of that day and age were not like the mirrors that we have today. When we walk up and look in a mirror today, we see pretty much an exact representation of ourselves. All the blemishes and the flaws, and sometimes we're looking in the mirror and we don't like what we see. But we see a very clear, crisp image of ourselves. The mirrors that they had in those days were not nearly as sophisticated as what we have today. Oftentimes they were just a polished piece of metal. And they could see their reflection, and they had a pretty good idea of what they looked like, but it wasn't crisp and clear. So there's coming a day when things are going to be very crystal clear. Right now, you're looking in this mirror, and it's a kind of a fuzzy picture. But when the completed revelation comes, it's going to be very clear and very crisp, and you'll be able to see it. And that's what he's describing. And there's also a contrast between things that would be done away with, which are the prophecy, the tongues, the knowledge, the miraculous gifts. These things, there's coming a time when these things will be done away with. But there will be some things that remain. And what are they? In verse 13, "But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So, I would suggest to you that there's coming a day when faith and hope will be no more. They will be reality. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." We work all week. We are hoping, we are eagerly waiting for our paycheck at the end of the week. We're anticipating that. We're hoping for it. But at the end of the week, when the boss man comes around and he lays that paycheck in your hand, you're no longer hoping for it. It has become a reality. You have it. It's right there. When Jesus comes, when we are in heaven, when we are in that eternal realm with him, we will no longer have hope for it. It will become a reality to us. But we see here that there's a time coming, future to them when this was written, when these miraculous gifts would be done away, but faith and hope and love would remain. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen." When Jesus comes, when we're with him in the eternal realm, we won't be saying, "Well, I believe, I have faith that." It will be a reality then. It will be an absolute reality. So I'd like to suggest to you that which is perfect refers to the completed revelation. That seems the most logical explanation to me. And faith, hope, and love will continue until Christ returns. So what about these people today who claim that they can perform miracles? They have, they a tent meeting and they have healing services. They claim they can speak in tongues and so forth. Without mentioning any names, and I could mention some names of some of these TV evangelists, so-called, they're fakes, they're phonies, they're deceiving folks for personal gain, and they will receive their reward. Are we going to believe some guy that gets up in a flashy suit and puts on some kind of show? Or are we going to believe Scripture? That's an easy choice for me. And I think it's an easy choice for you as well. If you're not a Christian and you would like to become a Christian, you won't receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if you become a Christian, you can and will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation brought to us by and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if that appeals to you and you're interested in that, I would invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.